for us to be able to say, forever my life is yours, to the Lord, that started with God sending His Son to this earth to go to the cross to say, I love you. And some of us have taken a long time in coming to say, you know, He loves me. I ought to think about what He's saying to me. This is a pretty good deal. I think I'll give my life to Him and realize just the kind of grace that is being extended. And it's possible that some of you today are still hearing the expressions of love from the Father and have not yet responded to say, I'm going to receive that love. I'm going to admit to my rebellion against God and surrender to Him. So to be able to hear stories, we each have a story. Most of us here who have given lives to Christ, all of us who have given our life to Christ, have a story of how Christ has wooed us to Himself. And one of the fun parts of today is that we're going to be able to witness five of our church family members in obedience to baptism out at the lake. And in anticipation of that, I've asked Samira Sabra if she would come and share with us her testimony. Usually we have you give your testimony at the lake right before we baptize you. We wanted to give Samira a little extra time and complete attention. So Samira, if you'd come and share with us how God expressed His love to you and won your heart so that you could sing with us this day, Forever My Heart Belongs to You. We'll make sure we get the mic just right for you. Thank you, Samira, for coming.
Thank you.
Testimony today, how I came to know Christ. I came from a Druze family, which is a sect of Muslims. And the Druzes deviated from the Muslim faith in a way that they believe there is only one God. And we don't need a mediator to that God. We can come to God and pray to Him, and He listens to us. My family was very conservative, and is still conservative. And, you know, I know what is good and what is right, what is good to do and what's wrong. So this is how I was raised, with integrity, with being integer, honest, and straightforward. I used at seven, when I was 7 years old, I used to go up to the roof of my house. And believing that being there up the roof, I can contact God and enter into relationship with God at 7 years old. Asking Him, God, I want this. And look what is worrying me at 7 years old. When I was 13 years old, I had a dream. And that dream was about two nuns passing by the road close to the balcony of my mother's house. And I invited those nuns over. They went up the stairs and they gave me two loaves of bread. And suddenly I looked up the sky and I saw the sun. But the sun, there is a lot of light shining from that sun. And inside it, I saw the face of Jesus Christ. And do you know where I saw it? I saw it up in the sky, above the house of my future-to-be husband, 13 years of age. At that time, I was 13 years of age. So you can tell by looking at nature around you, there is a creator that is above all. The nature talks about its creator. It tells stories about its creator. And I loved to contact the creator when I was a child. I graduated from the American University of Beirut and then left to live in Saudi Arabia with my husband, who was working at that time in a Swedish consulting engineering company. And we lived there for 7 years and then moved to South America, to Brazil. My husband was a gem dealer. He sells semi-precious gems. We had a good capital in hand at that time. And after 3 years passed, we lost all our capital. There are a lot of things causing this. Some of it is due to the inflation, high inflation rate in Brazil. The Cruzeiro was devaluating twice per day, if not more. And therefore, if you take your capital in dollars and change it to Cruzeiro, the Brazilian currency, it automatically will, the value will go down automatically. So at that time, you know, and we had our son Sam in Lebanon, the country where I was born. We had our daughter Lily in Saudi Arabia. And in Brazil, we had our youngest. I call her my youngest, Angela. And I thought of it, and I sat down, and I was addressing God. God, what's going on? Things are going down the scale. What do you want me to do, Lord? At that time, I was saying, God, what do you want me to do, God? This is our situation. There should be, I should look at a creator that can solve problems. That creator is the Superman for me. He can solve my problems. I could tell I needed a Superman. And my husband had 4 huge Bibles. Each Bible is this big. In time of need, my husband invested $50 times four, okay, $200 in Bibles. Each Bible is equal $50. And he used to tell me, Samira, let us take our children to church. And I used to respond, no, we are not Christians. But at that time, I saw I need to get the Bible into my hands. I opened it. And the first thing that came are the Psalms. And I started reading the Psalms from Psalm 1 to the end. I finished the Psalm book. And it made no sense to me. It was in Portuguese, and I understand Portuguese at that time. But I don't know. It made no sense to me. Yet, I did not give it up. I said, no, I need a Superman. I need a creator that is above all. And I need his help. So I started again reading the book of Psalms. It made no sense to me. Then I said, you know what? My husband, he had to leave to United Arab Emirates to sell gems and to raise money for the family. And I was left alone with three small kids. Naughty kids. So what do I do, Lord? What do I do? Let me go to that Catholic church. We passed by it many times. It's a huge church. They give four services on Wednesday, four services on Saturday, four services on Sundays. And here I am with my yellow Ford Corcel, putting those kids in the car and going up the hill to reach that huge Catholic church. And let me tell you, it wasn't easy for me, because I need to do that without letting my people, the Lebanese people, Druze people in Brazil, in that city, notice that Samira is taking her kids to the Catholic church, to the place where poor people only meet. The church is for the poor. The church is for the needy. And yes, it is still for the poor and the needy, and I am proud about that. We arrived there and we looked at monuments. We saw Jesus. We saw Jesus, and the children started putting their hands on Jesus Christ. And I told them, let us pray. Pray to Jesus Christ. Let us get visa and to come to U.S. I want a good future for my children. I want a future filled with hope. I want a future in a country of opportunities. I want a future where I can educate my children. And with praying, with going to church every Wednesdays, God blessed us. And I noticed that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yet, I did not understand when I read from the Bible. I was reading alone. And God blessed us, and I came to this beautiful country that became my country too. And I knew Leslie Anderson. She was the neighbor of my brother in Kent. And she came to me and helped me to register my children at schools. And then she told me, Samira, I go to a church, to the New Heights Church. Would you like to go with me? I took my family and we came to New Heights Church. And there I listened to Pastor Dan speaking. And I started, you know, feeding on the Bible. Pastor Dan, I don't know if you notice from his sermons, usually he puts number one, number two, number three, and this is my way. At the University of the American University of Beirut, I am detailed oriented. I like to know the small details in order to form the picture of the whole. And with the help of Pastor Dan, I was able to get insight into the Psalms. And I started, when I read Psalm, it meant a lot to me. And I felt that peace inside me. And then we knew the Bowsers from church, Kim and Bill Bowsers. And we knew their children, this lady here, Bryn, Steve, Michael. And we were staying in their basement. And we learned, my family learned Christian values from this Christian family. Kim and Bill, they were role models to my family. My family at church was my real family. They came together, embraced me and my children. And the Lord blessed me with you all. One day, I received a letter from the immigration. Aha! And in the letter, they tell me, you have to leave the country within 14 days to receive your green card from Brazil. And I was shocked. Why are they doing this? I did all my papers. I was visiting the immigration always. No one told me so. Within a week exactly, I receive a phone call from my mother in Lebanon telling me, Samira, your husband had a massive stroke and we took him to the hospital. And after 2 hours, I received another call from my mother telling me, expect to receive a third call from me. Your husband is going down the hill. His health, you will lose your husband soon. How do you want me to deal with this, Lord? I went inside that room. I sat down. I don't know what to do. I have 3 kids. I need to support them. My daughter was doing her exams, her finals at high school. She needs my support. What do you want me to do, Lord? And my brother from Saudi Arabia called me and he said, I want you to go to an attorney specialist with the immigration to stop you going with your family to Brazil. Lord, how do you want me to handle this? It's too much for me. Believe me, guys. That night, I slept like a baby. That night, I was in my dreams, singing hymns to God, teaching congregations at New Heights, leading them in singing, just like Kim was doing, Kim Bowser. And in my dream, I was asking myself, oh gosh, how comes I know all those things? My memory is not that very good to memorize all those hymns. And in the morning at 8 o'clock sharp, I got up, put on my clothes, waited for my brother Umar to come and take me to the immigration. And we had to meet the lawyer. This is the Lord. This is His work. This is His guidance. This is His wisdom. The Lord is good. Taste and see. He is good. We did our papers. And We were supposed to go to Brazil to receive our green card from there. 6 o'clock in the morning, after some weeks pass, Leslie Anderson, the sweet lady that God sent her to me as a messenger, the messenger of God, she called me and she said, "Samira, sorry for waking you up. I have good news for you." I said, "What is it?" She said, "Samira, you know that my son distributes newspapers in the morning before he goes to school, and it happened that I read a title there. It seems to me that this can, you know, apply to you. People that were in U.S. since so and so, they can get their green card here in Seattle. Don't tell me, guys. The Lord is with me. Don't tell me this is chance. No, things don't happen by chance. Things don't happen by chance. Everything happens for a reason. And the Lord blessed me and guided me and helped me and helped my children. The Lord blessed me with congregation at church. And Greg, where are you, friend? Even if I am pushed out from the door and the door of my church is closed, I will come back from the window because I belong here. I belong here. It is my church family. It is my place. It is the place of my children. I am very thankful to you. Every one of you at New Heights means a lot to me. And if I come to tell you the names and the names and the names of people that I have relationship with at my church, it will take hours and hours. I'm looking at Margie there. Margie Clements and Larry Clements, God used them to find me a house to buy in their neighborhood. And I am now their neighbor. Kim Bowser came one day to me and she gave me a small ad and she said, "Samira, do you know that World Vision from California, World Vision headquarters, are going to move to Seattle? And they need someone to work for them. Would you like to apply?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Let us ask for an application." Kim came with me. We called World Vision International in California and asked for an application. And Kim said, I told Kim, "I don't know if I can do this." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because they ask a lot of questions about Jesus. And what did I do to Jesus? I can tell what Jesus did to me." She said, "Samira, didn't you have Bible studies for women at our home?" I said, "Yes. Write it." And God opened the door for me to join that huge ministry. Huge, huge ministry. World Vision. The ministry of the Lord. And I started getting more and more and more about World Vision. But let me tell you something. I will tell the truth. The sermons of Pastor Dan, I take them from here and share them with my group during devotion time. So Pastor Dan, please don't put me in trouble saying why. Or do you have the legal, I don't know, what to do so. Okay, now the verse I leave with you is this: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God bless you, and go for it, guys.
Well, her story is unique, but yet we all have stories of how Christ has come to us, wooed us to himself, and it's great to be able to hear how the Lord won the heart of Samira. It's my pleasure to have Micah give me a break. However, I was his slave all week, so I guess he owes me. No.
It's true.
It's true.
This one's on you.
This one's on me. He'll tell us a little bit about what he and Johanna are up to soon, and I'll just let you talk for yourself. I won't talk for you.
Thank you. Well, we've learned a lot about the life of Paul in the last year as Pastor Dan has been preaching through Acts and several of Paul's letters. And we're also becoming more and more familiar with what Paul says through the verses that we are memorizing as a church. And the book in which Paul outlines the gospel most thoroughly is the book of Romans. In fact, Romans explains the gospel and salvation by grace through faith so well that it's become a safeguard for the church that's caused many reformations throughout our history. Augustine of Hippo, early in church history, read the book of Romans and became a Christian through it. Martin Luther was assigned to read the book of Romans and rediscovered the gospel through its pages. John Calvin even said that to understand the message of the book of Romans is to understand the gospel. In fact, many evangelists will share the whole gospel just from the book of Romans using the Romans Road. It's an important book to know. During my time as a missionary in Bolivia, the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, and both my Spanish teacher, Teresa Entesana, and I went to see it. She told me afterward that it was her favorite movie, but as we talked, I noticed that she focused only on seeing Jesus as a good man. And I started to wonder whether she understood that Jesus died to save us. And I encouraged her to read Romans chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, because that explains what the gospel is. A month later, she returned to me. I had forgotten that I asked her to do that. And she came back with a stack of note cards. She had summarized every chapter of the book of Romans on these cards. And as we went through the cards, I noticed from her summary that she had come to understand what the gospel was. So since to understand the book of Romans is to understand the gospel, let's go through a quick recap of the whole book of Romans leading up to Romans 15. Let me remind you that Paul had never visited the church in Rome, but that it was a well-established church that already knew the gospel. And I'd like you to be pondering this question as we look at how detailed Paul went into what the gospel is. Why would Paul be so thorough about sharing the gospel with a group of people who already know it? So starting off, the introduction to the book of Romans is Romans chapter 1. Paul recaps his service to God in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to both Jews and Gentiles. And the verse I've picked out of this section that summarizes it, many of you know, feel free and say any of these verses along with me that you know. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Then, in Romans chapters 1 to 3, Paul talks about sin, which is man's problem before God. And he presents evidence that all men are guilty in chapter 1, evidence specifically that Gentiles are guilty in chapter 2, and thirdly, evidence that Jews are guilty in chapter 3. And the verse here is, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So, he doesn't just leave us with the problem, he gives us God's solution, which is faith, in Romans 3 through 8. Romans 3 says that we're saved by faith in Christ and we have no right to boast. Romans 4 talks about Abraham's example of faith. Romans 5 talks about the example of Adam's sin affecting all men and Jesus' death saving all men. Chapter 6 is new life in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. Chapter 7 is our struggle with sin, but that we're no longer obligated to the law, but we are obligated to follow Christ. Chapter 8 talks about how we're children of God through faith in Christ and we're sealed by His Holy Spirit. The two verses from this section are Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So then Paul focuses on Christ, who is hope for all people in Romans 8:11. He talks about our freedom and the blessings we have in Christ. He talks about God's merciful choice to give salvation to both Jews and Gentiles. And in Romans 10, he talks about salvation in Christ for Jews and Gentiles by Christ's action on our behalf. Chapter 11, he points out again that all are sinners, Jews and Gentiles, but that we have all been grafted into Christ by faith. The verse out of this section is Romans 10:9-10. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So this brings us to action. What is our response in Romans 12 through 15? And this is where my sermon is from today. Romans 12, Paul talks about how we should respond to Christ with other believers by using our gifts together to lovingly live as one body. In Romans 13, he talks about responding to Christ with outsiders by following the law of love and doing what's right. And in Romans 14 and 15, he talks about responding like Christ in disagreements by helping weaker brothers and not judging disputable matters. The verse from this is Romans 12:2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Finally, Paul closes the book of Romans in chapters 15 and 16 by telling us to think of others. Paul talks about his plans for ministry in Jerusalem, Rome, and finally over in Spain. He also closes with greetings, warnings, and encouragement in chapter 16. And the encouragement is that Christ will be victorious. The verse is Romans 16:20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." So you're able to get a little bit of a picture of why Paul has gone so in-depth about what the gospel is. It's a little bit confusing to me that Paul is giving such a thorough sermon to a group that in Romans 15:14 he says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." Would you go this in-depth into the gospel with someone who you would use that description about? I think you would if you had missions in mind. I think Paul has had missions in mind through the whole book of Romans. He wants people who already know the gospel to think about it and share it. Paul seems to be making the argument in Romans 1 through 15 that Jesus was right in Matthew 28, 18 when he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Paul just argued very persuasively that Jesus and our relationship with him determines our relationship with God. He has all authority. In Romans 15, Paul begins by recapping an important principle in understanding the Great Commission. So let's pick up the story. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 8. Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs." Do you guys know what he's referring to with the promises that God made to the patriarchs? What are these promises that the Jews have inherited? In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we find the first time that God spoke to Abraham and what he promised him. He promised to bless Abraham's offspring, but also bless the whole world through Abraham's offspring. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you.'" Coming to understand that God had a plan to share the good news about Jesus, and therefore be able to have a relationship with people all over the world, was part of God's original plan. That really was an eye-opener for me. Because I think sometimes, because Jesus gave the Great Commission at his ascension, I tend to think of it as an afterthought. Almost as Jesus is starting to raise, he goes, "Hey, wait a minute, guys, I forgot to tell you, go into all the world and tell everyone about me." That's not how it was at all. This has been part of the plan all along, since God first talked to Abraham. Jesus was just reminding everyone of this. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And this wasn't anything new. And in Romans 15, Paul is going to point that out. Romans 15, 8 through 13 says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written in 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:49, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name." And again it says in Deuteronomy 32:43, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again in Psalm 117:1, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says in Isaiah 11:10, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him." Would you be able to find the Great Commission in the Old Testament? It's everywhere. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So Paul then moves on from talking about taking the gospel to the whole world in general, and he moves to starting to talk about taking the gospel to places where it has never been preached before. Why is there such an emphasis on taking the gospel to places where it's never been preached before? Do you know that Revelation 7, 9 through 10 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Do you know that there will be representatives from all over the whole world in heaven? That's how God wanted it. This is motivated Wycliffe Bible translators to make sure that the Bible gets translated into every language on earth. And if they're diligent in doing their translation work, and we're diligent in helping support them, it's possible that within the next 50 years, the Bible will be translated into every language on earth. Isn't that exciting? But I got to ask the question, will the Great Commission be done once the Bible is translated into those languages? Steve Saint is a missionary to Ecuador. He's the son of one of the five men who gave their lives on Palm Beach in the 1960s while trying to take the gospel to what were then known as the Auca Indians, what we now know as the Huarani Indians. Nate Saint's story is told by Steve Saint in the movie The End of the Spear. And Steve relates how his dad was motivated by this passage in Revelation and thought that heaven wouldn't be complete until the Auca or Huarani Indians were there. But now that there are some believers from the Huarani, Steve Saint has continued to stay with them and continue to preach the gospel. And I think he's putting into practice what 2 Peter 3:9 says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God isn't content with just a single representative from each tribe in heaven. I think he wants every person to hear the good news that Jesus died for them. Steve Saint gave a talk at Mission Fest in Seattle this last year, and afterward I asked him to write a note here in my Bible to help me remember what he said. He wrote, "Do God's will, God's way," Matthew 28:18-20, and he circled verse 20. Matthew 28:20 says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." His point is that we can't just teach everyone in the world about Jesus. We need to teach them to teach others about Jesus. So what about areas in the world where the Bible is in their language, but they still don't have any native believers who can teach what the Bible says to other people? This is what Johanna and I have been encouraged to be involved with. There's a town called Loja in Ecuador that has 300,000 people in it, but less than 300 believers. That's less than 1%. There have been foreign missionaries there for only the last 20 years. There's only about 10 missionary families there. The people of Loja speak Spanish. The Bible has been translated into Spanish for hundreds of years, almost as long as it's been translated into English. Not a problem with not having the Bible, it's no one teaching it. While I was in Bolivia, I had a copy of the Spanish New Testament in audio cassettes sitting on my counter to help me learn Spanish. Some Bolivian friends came over to visit, and on the front of the tapes was the following verse from Romans 10:17. "Así que la fe viene como resultado de oír el mensaje, y el mensaje que se oye es la palabra de Cristo," which is, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." So my impetuous young friend Juan Carlos asked me if it was true that faith comes from hearing. He asked me like this, "Is it true?" I told him, "Of course it's true. You can't believe something unless you've heard it." And he said, "Well then, can I hear what's on that tape? Because I want to have faith." So before I knew it, I had 5 Bolivian teenagers sitting on my kitchen floor listening to the Gospel of Matthew. Over the course of the next year, we met once a week and read the Gospel of John together, and I watched as the Word of Christ in the Bible changed what these boys believed. It wasn't a problem of not having the Bible in Spanish, it was a problem of not having anyone sharing it. In Romans 15, Paul reminded the Romans about God's desire to bless the whole world through Jesus, who is the root of Jesse. And he's finally wrapping up his argument, which he started right here in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10:9-10, "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved." This is the gospel, or the good news about Jesus. This is how we're saved, by trusting in what Jesus did for us. But it's not good enough to stop with just accepting it ourselves. That would be very selfish. Paul goes on in verses 11 through 13 to say, "As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This message is for everyone, but it only helps those who are able to call on God, to ask him through Christ to save them. That presents us with a problem. Verses 14 through 15, Paul says, how then can they call on one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? Paul's talking about how all of the body of Christians has to work together for missions to happen. Johanna and I have been challenged to think about another question in addition to Paul's list here, which is, how can they continue to preach unless they can take care of their families? In Loha, they don't have education options for their kids. You know that's one of the main reasons why missionaries return from the mission field? They don't have schools for their kids. Several missionary families have gone recently to Loha, and several of them have left for this reason. There's no English-speaking schools for their children, so moms homeschool their kids, which takes up most of their time. After 4 years in a Spanish-speaking country, the moms don't speak Spanish, the families don't have friends that speak Spanish, and they leave. They leave to go do mission work somewhere else where they're able to do it. Where missions have schools, there are missionaries. Where they don't, it's hard to keep missionaries there. Can you honestly say you would go and not take care of your family? I don't think that God wants us to do that. Johanna and I have been asked to go to Loha to homeschool some newly arrived missionary families' kids and help them learn Spanish, help their family get adjusted. Our first priority in going to Loha will be the Murray and Cheryl Greenwood family, who are transitioning into medical mission work and will be homeschooling their kids for the next 2 years, starting this fall. In Romans 15, 23 through 24, Paul reveals why he has written this letter to the Romans, reminding them of what the gospel is. Here it is, he's giving it away. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Did you catch that? This is a missionary fundraising letter. It is. I'm convinced this is why Paul was writing all along. Paul's asking for their help. He's asking for financial support, and he's asking them to pray for him. In Romans 12, 4 through 8, Paul has already stated that we need to work together as a body, and he's already even listed giving as a spiritual gift. Have you ever thought about that? Romans 12, 4 through 8 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see, we can't all go into foreign missions. We can all be involved in world missions. For those of you who read No Compromise this summer, the Keith Green story, you'll remember how Keith was rebuked by Winky Pratney and John Dawson for overstating the case, that everyone needs to be a foreign missionary. They told him, this isn't true. We need, actually, if we're going to fulfill this as a group, we need more people who are supporters than who are goers. We still need goers, but unless there are people to support them, it's not going to happen. Not all missionaries even can be evangelists or even disciplers. And even though I think we'll be doing a lot of that while we're in Ecuador, Johanna and I are not primarily going to be frontline workers. We are going to assist a missionary family so that they can be on the front line. We have to work together as a body in missions. Listen to the end of Romans chapter 15. Paul's not ashamed to ask for prayer and financial support. It says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, and they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I will be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Unfortunately, Luke ended the book of Acts before we find out whether Paul ever got to make this missions trip to Spain or not. It's very likely that Paul got out of jail for a couple years after he was taken to Rome and was able to go over for a missions trip to Spain, which the church in Rome sent him on. And then he came back, and when he returned, he was finally executed by Nero. It's very likely that that's what happened. We don't know for sure because Luke stopped writing about Paul. But we know one thing for sure, and that Paul was certain that God wanted the gospel to be heard by those in Spain. And he was sure enough of that to make plans about going to do it and asking other people to help with this. And sometimes as missionaries, this is the hardest part of what we have to do. But I've been reminded recently that I'm inviting missionaries who are asking for support, are inviting people to be involved in what God is doing. Paul wasn't begging. He was saying, as a body, let's do this. So as missionaries, we're going to the people in Ecuador who need to hear about Jesus. And like Paul, we aren't ashamed to ask for you to pray for us and to even help us if God leads you to do that. So here is my challenge to you. Number one, don't let the United States become a place where the Bible is translated into our language, but no one is sharing it. Talk about Jesus here. Number two, pray for your missionaries and be faithful to support the missionaries that you've pledged to support. Without your help, the gospel can't be shared. Giving is a part of missions. Number three, please be praying for Johanna and I as we're going to Ecuador, as well as the other missionaries that are there, that they would be able to share Jesus with the people in Loja. And number four, if you're interested in more information about supporting Johanna and I, let us know. We're leaving in August. We still have a few things left that we need before we can go, but I'm sorry. That's right. Johanna just told me. We're actually leaving the beginning of September now, not the end of August. So, thank you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for dying for us. God, thank you for having it as a plan throughout all of history to share the good news with the whole world. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. Please help us to work together as a body to fulfill the Great Commission. Give us the ability to do this. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in us and being with us so that we can do your will. Thank you again, Jesus, for dying for us, saving us, bringing this message to us, and for your word where it's recorded so that we can be reminded of this over and over. I thank you especially for the book of Romans. Help us to put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Micah. He did tell us what he was going to be doing, and that's good. We have the privilege of joining together as a church family soon out at Lake Meridian for the baptism of five of our folks, Tyler Jackson and Daniel Jackson, Ryan Clements, Angela Sabra, and Samira Sabra. Those will be the five that will be baptized. We hope to have that service. It's close to 11:30 on the southeast corner of the lake, the main entrance. You can park at either the coming in off of Camp Kangley, or you can come the back way off of 256, going past Faith Baptist Church in the back way, and park by the boat launch area. Oh, did they close that? Oh, because of the construction, that's right. Can they park along the road there? Okay. Well, the Lord gave us perfect weather so that the parking will not be as much of an issue for us. And it'll clear up just in time for us to have picnic. Dave, I would like you to lead us in Holy, Holy, Holy to close with, if that would work, musicians. So,
you know what? One thing that Samira said was that she had a dream that she led the congregation in song, and I'd like to invite her to fulfill that dream and join us up here and lead the congregation in Holy, Holy, Holy. I think that'd be really neat.
Samira, would you come up? No. You can join her. You can join her.
Yes.
Samira, you can invite them to stand if you would, but don't stand if she can invite you to do that.
Why don't we all
Let
stand
us
together?
Stand, please.
Holy, 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 Lord God.
15, verse 13, as our benediction.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.